Would you bow with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning and ask you to be here this morning as we have much planned. And be with this money as it's given from everyone's hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Things a little more abbreviated this morning to give our brother Jim as much time as possible. We're going to eliminate a call to worship and use our opening hymn for that, which will be hymn number 221. And following that, Alan will bring a testimony about a priesthood call and an ordination. And then our brother Jim Nolan will have the rest of the hour. So we'll open our service this morning, hymn number 221.
Yeah. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to be able to come before Thee this day. And we do ask that Thou would bless us this day as we meet with Thee. And that we would learn and grow from those things which are brought to us by our brother Jim this morning. And we do also ask that a special blessing be given unto our brother Glenn as he is being ordained this day, that we might be able to all participate and feel the power that has been given unto him this day. We do ask that Thou would expand our minds and open our hearts that we may be able to understand those things which are being brought before us this day. For we do love Thee, Lord, and we do wish to serve Thee. In Thy Son's most holy name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Before we get started, I think I left an announcement out of the announcement this morning. Did I announce the priesthood meeting tomorrow night? There's a priesthood meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And thanks to Ray, just want to make sure you know it's on Monday night instead of Tuesday. And also, I didn't get a chance to tell Jim. I think I did on the phone. But if he needs to go over a little bit today, go over a little bit. We don't want anybody to be offended about that, and so if you need to leave, feel free to leave. I would start out this morning as we prepare for Glenn's ordination and declare to you that we have an awesome Heavenly Father. One to give you, for those of you that do not know Glenn, just a little bit of background, which I think is astounding. Glenn was baptized just a short 3 years ago. Roughly a year later, he was called to the office of teacher. I wanted to read you a scripture, and I apologize, I haven't figured out any way to shorten it up. It's from section 10, starting with 1a. A great and marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Behold, I am God, and give heed to my word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of both joint and marrow. Therefore, give heed unto my word. Behold, the field is white, already to harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might, and reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. Yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Wherefore, if you will ask of me, you shall receive. If you will knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now, as you have asked before, behold, I will say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then you shall be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be done unto you, and if you desire, ye shall be means of doing much good in this generation. Say nothing but repentance unto this generation. Keep my commandments, and assist to bring forth my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. I wanted to share a testimony about Glenn this morning. When he was baptized 3 short years ago, I guess I was privileged to have a little vision. And as Glenn shared his commitment and his willingness to serve and his love of his Heavenly Father, as he turned to walk, a little vision opened up. And it was impressed upon me that as in days of old, that he could have been ordained that night and sent on his way. At this time, if Glenn will come forward, Richard and I will have the privilege of ordaining Glenn to the office of elder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come here this day, great celebration. Alan and I stand as standard ministers to serve. I take it a great privilege that I was ordained and be a part of this gospel, and I know Alan does too. So from him and I, we thank thee for this opportunity. We know that if we've tried to live our lives right, that Glenn will feel 6 hands on his head instead of 4. But dear Jesus, that we're standing in for him at this time. For I believe that is our purpose as being ordained ministers, to stand in him in his stead. Because if he was here and present, come back to this earth, we'd all be in awe of listening to him. We all know how what kind of man Glenn is. Everybody in this room knows that the walk he has took. The excitement. As we walked into that water that day, what the future would hold. But he's not over yet. He's got a great work to do, not only in this branch and in this community, in this world, that you might give him the strength and the wisdom to step out as an elder and go on and preach your gospel, minister to the sick, and all the other duties that you have set in the plates and into the scriptures for us to follow. And at all times, he might be found on his knees praying for guidance, and thank you for all the things that you have provided us. Dear Heavenly Father, you know he has a great heart. I pray for strength for him to be ordained this day as an elder in your church. So graciously you have given that to us, and what an awesome gift that you have given us. And many times we take for granted, and each and every one in this room would have a new covenant this day of witnessing your awesome presence at this time. that you might be with Rowena as she supports him in her way to do his work, and that he might step out and lead the rest of us how great he could be with your help. So, Father, we thank thee and we love thee. In your son's name, Jesus, amen.
Getting set up. I'd like to thank you again for letting me come. I really feel it a privilege to be here with you all. Certainly have a nice group and a nice church. I also I never used to promote myself much in the past, but because I'm in the 70 now, I have to tell you what I can do. But I do have a 6-week series, an in-depth study on life after death. And if you would have me, I'd like to come and do that for you sometime. If you have Sunday evenings, whatever it is. It's an eye-opener for a lot of people of what life after death, what we as saints believe. So I'll just promote myself and say I'm available for that. And what's exciting about this year is we have been working on a booth for Santa Caligon Days. 225,000 people went through Santa Caligon Days last year. Am I doing? I'm rubbing?
Yeah. There you go.
So I'm making lots of noise. 225,000 people went through Santa Caligon last year. And so our little branch that I belong to, Devon Park, we are making a... Yeah.
Here.
We're making a 10-foot by 20-foot booth. David went through it yesterday, I think. What it is a walking tour as you follow the path that we take in life after death. So we're kind of excited about that. So you want to promote it for me, David? Did you?
Sure. Yeah, I really enjoyed it. You end up through a little area, and you have both sides of the walls have pictures and scriptures in kind of direction as you go to knowledge and understanding of life after death. So it's very nice. It's kind of like that tapestry you see the missionaries used to use, but it's kind of put into a more modern complex. So it's
really nice. Yeah, well, I hope you all come out and see it and tell people about it. But I'd like to bring the classes here to you if I can sometime. It's on the square. It's on the south side of the courthouse. Okay, south side of the courthouse. I think the Book of Mormon booth's on the north side, and we're going to be on the south side. So we'll have the courthouse covered this year. Okay, well, again, I want to really thank you for letting me to come. It's a privilege when we can come and share the things that we have. Okay. Despite all of this clear instruction and despite many other publications the church would produce in the next 11 years, Joseph never published the new translation. Upon the murder of Joseph Smith Jr. in 1844, his widow Emma became the custodian of the manuscript. When Joseph III came as president of the church, Emma relinquished the manuscript for publication, which was successfully completed in 1867. Probably most of you know that Brigham Young and others tried to get it from her on a number of occasions, and she just absolutely refused to give it to them. Despite Joseph Sidney's early statements to the contrary, the Utah Mormon Church has taken the position that Joseph never completed this revelation. Well, remember, the instruction was that they were not to publish it or send it out to the world until it was completed. So the Mormon Church then continued with the King James Bible and did not use the Inspired Version. They point to the fact that he never published it and to the book's internal contradictions as evidence that it was left unfinished. And since Joseph was told not to teach those scriptures until he had received them in full, and they maintain that it is not appropriate to publish and use the entire book authoritatively, but only for historical interest. Okay, we can skip that. Thou shalt ask, and my scriptures shall be given as I have appointed, and they shall be preserved in safety, and it is expedient that thou shouldst hold thy peace concerning them, and not teach them until thou hast received them in full. And I give unto you a commandment that then you shall teach them to all men, for they shall be taught to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And of course, that's what we're trying to get done. George, by the way, I wanted to thank Vernon for inviting me here. Where's Vernon? Thank you, Vernon. I appreciate you for inviting me and getting me to come. George Medford, how are we doing on the missionary funds? Do you know?
Kind of small.
Yeah. We're not getting a lot of funds coming into the fund for missionary work. Several of the missions had to be canceled this year because the funds weren't there. Most of you know, just to fly somewhere and back, you know, it's very expensive. So hopefully you'll take that in consideration, because we want to get this book out to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Okay. The Arleigh Church relied on the statements of Joseph Sidney, therefore I concluded the book actually was completed and suitable for publishing. By publishing the new translation of the Bible, it lent additional credibility to the claim that the reorganized church is a real successor of the original church. Does that all make sense to you there also? The Inspired Version. I really don't see how you can separate the Inspired Version from the Book of Mormon. They are so tied together. I don't see how you can make any separation there. When first published in 1867, the book was entitled The New Translation of the Bible. Over time, it came to be called the Inspired Translation, then later the Inspired Version, by which it's mostly known today. Between December of 1838 and the spring of 1839, about 12,000 saints were forced to flee, many at gunpoint, from far west Missouri to Illinois through the bitter cold and snow and dead of winter. Over 12,000 saints were forced to flee. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Just think of the nerve it would take you. You have these little thin wheels crossing ice. Can you imagine going across? How many of you could do that in a wagon? I can't imagine these people doing this. Joseph and Hiram Sidney and four others were imprisoned throughout the winter in the jail at Liberty, Missouri. So here they are imprisoned at jail, and the saints are having to cross the river. Crossing the Mississippi River was a serious matter. The ferries could not operate because the river was frozen. The question was whether or not the ice was thick enough to support two large horses and a heavy wagon. Now you see Emma in this depiction, Emma and her children are not in the wagon. I don't think I would be either. I think I'd walk across if it was me. Emma chose to walk with her little ones across the ice, keeping a safe distance between her family and the wagon. At the time they crossed the river, Joseph was 6 years of age, Julia, an adopted daughter, was 7, Frederick was 2, and Alexander was 8 months. Just again, just picture in your mind, it's the dead of winter, there's horses and wagons on top of the ice, and you're going to cross it. Think any of us would do it? Have any of you ever been out on frozen water? Okay. I was out on Lake Michigan one year, a mile out in a truck, and I was surprised how many RVs and everything else was out there on the ice fishing. And you'd hear these cracks come in the ice, it's like a shotgun going across the ice. You know? First time I was out there, I was scared to death. But there's lots of people out there fishing and stuff, so it's quite interesting to be on the ice in the winter. Emma's last effort to reach the end of the perilous journey in the safety of Illinois shore was a dramatic and critical moment in church history. For clinging to Emma's skirt was Joseph Smith III, the future prophet of the church, and she was carrying Alexander, a future apostle, presiding patriarch, and a member of the first presidency. Around her waist, beneath her skirt, she wore the waistband given to her by Ann Scott. She could feel the weight of the bulkiness of papers beneath her skirts and knew that the manuscript of the inspired translation of the Bible and other valuable church documents were safe from the mobs at last. God had brought her and her children and his scriptures to safety. Again, I guess you can just envision all this. Some of you might know the history of Ann Scott. She's the one that actually kept the manuscripts and made this little bag for Emma to carry in for quite some time. So let's again look at some of the verses. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Inspired version. And it came to pass that as Jesus taught his disciples, he said unto them, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Why is there a difference between these two? What's the importance of this? Have any of you seen the video called The Time Changer? Oh, you ought to see that. It's a terrific movie. Anyway, it's about a publishing company, and the man who wants to publish his book leaves out every time Jesus said, or the Bible says, he left it out of his book, and the publishers wouldn't publish it. And he said, well, why? Why would you not do this? And he said, so he goes to a time machine and he sees in the future in our day. And when it left out that Jesus taught, then they saw that today people don't say the Lord said. The commandments were by the Lord. And so when that was left out, children looked at their parents and say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Instead of the parents say the Lord said. See, so that's really a big difference. It looks like it's not a big difference, but it really is a big difference. Judge not that you be not judged. How many of you have heard that? Many, many times, right? Now these are the words which Jesus taught his disciples, that ye should say unto the people, and here's different places where it says it. So I want you to look up those scriptures. Okay? What do these scriptures say about judge not that ye be not judged? See, I gave you an assignment now. You didn't know that was coming, did you? You got it? Those who want to write it down, you got it? Okay. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But he that remaineth steadfast and is not overcome, the same shall be saved. Is that quite a difference? Come on, give me a response, somebody. Okay. For then shall be great tribulation, such as went not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. For then in those days shall be great tribulation on the Jews. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And now I show unto you a parable of a home. Wheresoever the carcass is, likewise shall mine elect be gathered from the four quarters of the earth. When you study these out, these are really major differences in understanding. Because where is the carcass? Okay, behold, wheresoever the carcass is, likewise shall mine elect be gathered from the four quarters of the earth. Where is this carcass? It's in Independence, Missouri. What is a carcass? It's kind of a bone structure with a little bit of meat on it, isn't it? Isn't that the condition the church is in today? Okay. So this is a very important scripture and a lot of difference between the two Bibles. Because what is the most of the Protestant evangel world teach is going to happen when Christ comes? You'll be raptured off and gone for 7 years, right? During the tribulation period. Even the King James Bible doesn't teach that. And yet, we we know that the Lord is coming to the earth to be on the earth for how long? At least 1,000 years, right? So the Christ is coming to the earth, and that's for a reason. And of course, that's in the life after death class. But he's coming to the earth for 1,000 years. So when you see him in the skies, we will be raised up to meet him, but then we're coming to the earth. Both the King James and the Inspired tells us that. Okay, the light of the body is the eye, and therefore thine eye be single to thy whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore thine eye be single to the glory of God, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay, let's go on. So I got to get into this last class. Is the Bible truly God's word? Remember, that's what we started out in the first class. Is it truly God's word? Your answer to this question will not only determine how you view the Bible and its importance to your life, but it will also ultimately have an internal impact on you. If the Bible is truly God's word, then shouldn't you cherish it, study it, obey it, and fully trust it? If the Bible is the word of God, then to dismiss it is to dismiss God himself. Okay? Would you agree with all that? Okay? The Bible is the infallible word of God. This is what is taught over and over and over again in most of the religious world. The words of God which he spake unto Moses at the time when Moses was caught up into an exceeding high mountain, and he saw God face to face, and he talked with him, and the glory of God was upon Moses. What does that word glory mean?
Intelligence.
Okay. The glory of God is intelligence. We just sang a hymn. What was that song we just sang? Spirit of God. And does it say glory right in the first phrase? And when I read that word, I think, wow, it's the intelligence of God that we're with. Okay, we saw upon Moses, therefore Moses could endure his presence. God spoke unto Moses, saying, behold, I am the Lord God Almighty, and endless is my name, for I am without beginning of days or end of years. And is this not endless? And now, Moses, my son, I was speaking to you concerning this earth which you stand upon, and ye shall write the things that I shall speak. And in the day when the children of men shall esteem my words as naught, and take many of them from the book which shall be written, where, behold, I will rise up another like unto you, and they shall be had again among the children of men, among even as many as shall believe. So clearly we are told by modern day revelation that the plain and precious things, he will rise up another, and they shall be had again among the children of men. Again, the very, very important significance of the inspired version. Okay, King James. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. King James Version. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Inspired version. Okay? Living Bible. Now the population explosion took place upon the earth. And it was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth woman and took them as they desired to be their wives. Well, that's interesting. Okay. Now there's a new Bible. I can't remember the name of it, but it's a translation of this Bible, and it's even worse. I can't remember what it says now, but it gets bad. Did you notice the King James and the Inspired were the same here? But then we go to the Living Bible and look what it says. Okay. Oh, this is good, because boy, we get into this all the time. King James, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Okay? So you're going to give them both. Okay? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Haven't you heard that over and over again? What does the Inspired Version say? And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have it. And if he sue thee again, let him have thy cloak also. Pretty big difference, isn't it? I'll see you in court. Okay. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him the mile. And whosoever shall compel thee to go with him twine, thou shalt go with him twine. If any of you know the old Roman law, you know the Roman soldiers had this real heavy garb around them. And the law said that if the soldier would grab a young boy or something, that young boy by law would have to go a mile, carry the armor for a mile. Well, the King James said, well, don't go a mile, go two. You know, why not go three or four? Inspired version says, puts it this way, if he compel thee, then do it. Okay. King James, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with that measure ye made meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Say, who are you to judge me? We have any problem with that when we start talking about sin? Come on. Do we? Boy, when a preacher preaches from the pulpit, he preaches about sin, people say, well, who are you to judge me? You know? Well, what are preachers supposed to do? Come on. It was just read. The pastor just read it to you. Preach nothing but repentance to this generation. Okay. Inspired. Judge not unrighteously that ye be not judged, but judge righteous judgment. For with what judgment ye shall judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. See how great, vast difference the understanding is there? And boy, with the King James Version that the world believes, look what's happened to our court systems. Look what's happened to teachers trying to teach in school. Police officers trying to do their job. Look what's happened. You know, you have no authority over me. You can't judge me. You can't tell me what's right and wrong. Judging a person does not define who they are. It defines who you are. Think about that. Okay? Have you thought about it? Does a parent judging their children define who the parent is? Come on. Yes, it tells who the parent is. And because the parent is judging, the child knows who the parent is. The child knows what the parent stands for. Does that make sense to y'all? Because without that judgment, you don't know. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. King James. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Okay? Who's lost? Well, if we read this, who's lost? Little children. What does the most of the Protestant world teach? If a little child dies and hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior? Okay. What does the King James say? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost and to call sinners to repentance, but these little ones have no need of repentance, and I will save them. Well, what a vast difference in understanding. What a vast difference in teaching. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? Inspired version. I indeed baptize you with water upon your repentance. Does that make any difference? Okay? It makes a big difference, doesn't it? So, what are we supposed to do before we get baptized? Repent. What does the other scripture say? It just happens when you're baptized. Yeah. Okay.
Jim?
Yes?
The Book of Mormon also is very clear that you make a covenant
Yes, right.
With God, and then you fulfill that covenant by going in.
Right, absolutely. Okay, I hope all of you could hear what he said. Okay. This work is given to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to the public pursuant to the commandment of God. It is evident from the manuscripts and the testimony of those who were conversant with the facts that it was done by direct revelation from God. Joseph Smith was born in December 1805 and was at the finishing of the manuscript of this work in the 28th year of his age. The Missouri governor, Boggs, mustered thousands of state militia and issued an extermination order. The Mormons must be treated as enemies and they must be exterminated or driven from the state. Now, there's lots of reasons why Governor Boggs gave that order, but it's not just because of the Book of Mormon, but it was because Joseph Smith was challenging the Bible of the day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine when you think about our founding fathers and the Puritans and all those people who came to bring religious freedom to this country? And now Joseph Smith is going to challenge their Bible? Can you imagine? Okay. So what happened to the New Translation manuscript? We don't have time to get in all these Mormon wars. Most of you know about Hunts Mill, where 19 were murdered. We just said 12,000 saints were forced to leave and cross the river. They left from Independence. They probably came up this route right here through Liberty and across this way over to Quincy, Illinois, about 140 miles across northern Missouri. Okay. There's the, probably a lot of you have been to Quincy. I hope you have. They had to bury a lot of their dead on the way. This is a depiction of the landing there in Quincy. Emma Smith's faithful stewardship of the manuscript. Emissaries from Utah came to demand that Emma turn over the manuscript to them, claiming to represent the church. She refused. When members of a committee of the reorganized church went to her and said that they had been instructed by a general conference to print the book, she barely gave it to them, as well as the marked Bible which was necessary to be used in connection. Can you, wouldn't that be interesting to see that marked Bible? How many of you mark your Bibles? I hope you all do. You need to mark your Bibles and give the cross references and everything. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be an interesting book to go through? Thou shalt take the things which thou hast received, which is given unto thee in my scriptures for a law, to be the law to govern my church. And he that doeth according to these things shall be saved, and he that doeth them not shall be damned if he continues. And thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and life of man. And now, Moses, my son, I was speaking to you concerning this earth upon which thou standest, and thou shalt write the things which I shall speak. What does the King James and other Bibles out there say how we got the first five books of Moses? Come on. How does the world believe that the first five books of Moses were written? Okay, most people teach that it was handed down, scribed on staffs. You know, the staff that you see them carrying around, little stories written on staffs. And so they were scribed from staff to staff to staff, passed from father to son. How do you think the first five books would look after you went through generations of that? Okay, probably has some errors in it. Ours tells us clearly that Moses talked to the Lord face to face, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Write the things that I shall speak. In a day when the children of men shall esteem my words as naught, and take many of them from the book which thou shalt write, behold, I will rise up another unto thee, and they shall be had again among the children of men, among even as many as shall believe." Some of you are saying, well, you already said that to us. Well, I'm putting classes together, and this is a review on some of those things. So, the words were spoken unto Moses in the mount, the name of which shall not be known among the children of men, and now they are spoken unto you. Amen. That's all, folks. I got done a little early, didn't I? But I went through it pretty fast. Is there any questions that you have? We have a little bit of time left. Anybody have any questions? We have some good men in the room and some well-studied women that can answer your questions. Anybody? Yes.
Do you have a printout of these comparisons, or do you just have them on slide?
There's a really good book. You know, I didn't bring them with me. At Price Publishing, you can get two levels of books. One is called the Versions Compared. It's a little blue book. Anybody know whether that costs about $3.50 or something? And it gives the major ones. And then there's a thick book called Joseph Smith New Translation. And it goes through the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, and gives all the changes. Now, that book's hard to get because it's not being published now. Paul Ludi, if you ask him, he'll look for it. Because he comes up with them if you tell him you want it. But that's a really good book to have also, so you can find out. Because when you're studying, particularly, I don't mean to be critical, but let me say something particularly to you ladies who teach Sunday school class. If you go to the family bookstore, the Baptist bookstore, or whatever, and you get the cute little books with all the pictures in them, okay, be sure and go through them word by word and scripture by scripture and make sure you make the corrections before you teach them to your children. Does that make sense? Because you'll find the King James errors in all those nice little books that you can get for the children. So you need to go through them completely before you start teaching them to the children. Otherwise, you're going to teach the children the three wise men went to the manger. Isn't that right? Did they do that?
No.
No, they didn't. But that's what we'll teach our children. If you don't take time to go through those books and make sure they're corrected before you teach them to the children. Thank you much.
Jim.
Good being here with you.
How many corrections have you found from the inspired of King James?
Oh, I don't know.
You have to get back.
No, the book that's published is that thick. You know, it's a big book. And it's got King James in one column and the Inspired Changes on the other. Anybody know? It'd have to be several thousand, I would say. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say it's several thousand? Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, you're familiar with that one? Therefore, leaving the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What does the Inspired Version say? Therefore, not leaving. So sometimes it's just one word change, but it makes a big, big difference. Okay. Okay. Again, I thank you for letting me come.
Well, thanks for coming, Jim. I've certainly enjoyed it. This is my second term for some of it. There's some new news been added since I've seen it. A year or so ago, I think it probably was.
Yeah.
But anyway, I've certainly enjoyed it. I think everybody, if anybody don't know Jim, we need to get a little better acquainted with him because he's certainly a servant of our Lord. We'll close our service tonight using hymn number, this morning using hymn number 213. And Brother Richard will bring us a benediction. 213, go ahead. Shall we stand?
Father, we thank thee for this hour, and we're thankful for the class and the time he's took to search out these facts and to bring them to us and share with us. And Father, we're thankful for the ordination. The spirit that was there at that time, and for Glenn, for the efforts he's made to get up to this point. And again, I ask that we be with the Jeffries family and lift them up, and that we know that each and family in this congregation is under a trial and in a struggle. Some of them are a private matter that they might, you might be with them, and you might send your angels to go with them and comfort them. And we all continue to raise these families up at this week and the weeks to come. That everyone's burdens is our burdens. Your gospel is shared with us that we're not standing alone. We stand united. Father, we thank thee and we love thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.